Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know about you, but Easter Sunday seems like a distant memory. But nevertheless, the church continues for 50 days to celebrate the resurrection. But I'll tell you, as a clergy person, and this is an occupational hazard, Easter Sunday, for me, the biggest longing that I have is to take a nap after all of the work of Lent and Holy Week. But then at some point during Easter season, I wake up and I look around and I ask myself, I wonder what's different this year because of Easter. I wonder what's different in the world around me because Jesus is raised from the dead. In the lectionary texts for the first Sunday, for the first couple Sundays in Easter, share the readings of the mystery of the resurrection, Christ's appearance to his disciples, and so forth. But now, in the fifth, sixth, seventh Sundays in Easter, the tone of the text or the emphases of the text begin to shift, and again ask the questions: well, what now? What now? Jesus has been raised, so what now? And over the next several weeks, not only sixth Sunday in Easter today, next week seventh Sunday in Easter, but also Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, we have gospel readings from John's gospel between chapters 14 and 17. And this portion of John's gospel is often called by scholars the farewell discourse. The setting is Maundy Thursday. Chapter 13, of course, is the Last Supper. And John doesn't have the institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper, but has the disciples washing, has Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Chapter 13 ends with a new commandment. That's where we get Maundy, from Maundy Thursday, mandatum in Latin. The new commandment: love one another as I have loved you. And then Jesus goes on to teach the disciples, preparing them for his departure. Chapter 14 begins with, believe in God, believe also in me. I go away to prepare a place for you. My Father's house has many mansions. And this prompts Jesus to say these great words: I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And that sets the tone for all of chapters 14 through 17. What does it look like for Jesus to go to the Father, that his disciples might know the Father as well? And so in today's text, Jesus is responding to a question that was asked by Judas, of course, parenthetically, not Iscariot. Satan's already entered into Judas Iscariot and he's left. But Judas's question is a good one. Jesus, you're talking about revealing yourself to us, but how is it that you're going to be revealed to us and not to the world? Because they were anticipating the revelation of the Messiah to be so dramatic that every single person would see it and know it. But it seemed that Jesus was suggesting that the disciples would be aware of the revelation of God, but the world would not be. How will that work? And then Jesus answers him incredibly indirectly, as Jesus always does when he's asked a question. He begins by telling Judas that those who love him, those who love Jesus, will keep his word. The word "word" there is logos. Jesus himself is identified in chapter 1 as the logos of God. But Jesus, the logos, speaks a logos, his word. He speaks his word to the disciples and calls them to obey. Now, this seems daunting because Jesus had just said at the end of chapter 13 to Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter. I'm telling you to love one another, but you, Peter, are going to deny me. Now, if you love me, keep my word. And Peter's wondering, he's just said I'm going to deny him. Do I really love him? And of course, we come full circle in that beautiful passage in John chapter 21 where Peter is restored by Jesus around this whole question of, do you love me? But notice what happens when disciples love Jesus, they keep his word, and that stimulates the Son, Jesus, and the Father to come to the one who loves Jesus and make a home with them. Now, this word translated home here, mone, is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's earlier in this chapter when Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." It's often translated, or rooms. It's the word mone. And so on one hand, Jesus is going away to prepare a home for the disciples, and yet those who love Jesus and keep his word will find that the Father and the Son have actually come to them and have made their home with that one. And so you see this beautiful interaction between the disciple, between the Father, and between the Son. As our love for Jesus grows, we begin to become the kind of people that keep Jesus' word. And as we become the kind of people that keep Jesus' word, we become more and more aware of the presence of the Father and the presence of the Son with us. But Jesus almost catches himself here and says, "Listen, I'm giving you a lot right now. You're overwhelmed. But the Advocate is coming, and the Advocate will teach you all things and will remind you everything that I've said. So don't worry if you feel like you're overwhelmed, if you feel like this is all going over your head. The Advocate is coming, and it's the Advocate who will teach you and remind you everything that I've said." Now, this word translated in our text, advocate, is the Greek word paraclete, and it's very difficult to translate. Just to give you an illustration of how difficult it is to translate, the text that we have today, the New Revised Standard Version, advocate, the Revised Standard Version, counselor, the English Standard Version, helper, the New International Version, comforter. So what does paraclete mean? Many biblical scholars have simply thrown up their hands and refused to translate it. They're simply saying, let's just leave it at paraclete. Well, in classical Greek, paraclete was actually a technical term for a defense attorney. When Jerome was putting the Vulgate together, he used the Latin word avocatus. This is a very technical term. But it seems like John is using this technical Greek term for a defense attorney, hence advocate, as something much more, much deeper, much less clinical, much less transactional, but rather one who comes to the aid, one who comes to the defense of the disciple. Earlier in chapter 14, when we first hear about the paraclete, Jesus says, "I will send you another paraclete," implying that Jesus himself is a paraclete. And this is emphasized in John's first letter, 1 John chapter 2, in that beautiful phrase that we read, that if anyone sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but another paraclete is coming to you. And this paraclete is going to teach you all things and is going to remind you of everything that I've said. And so it's not necessarily that the paraclete is going to teach new things, but rather will unfold and expound the thing that is already with us, and that is Jesus Christ. And so the disciples may be tempted to be so overwhelmed now because Jesus is teaching them so much, and the anxiety and the tension in the room anticipating Jesus' betrayal and death must be so thick. But Jesus says, I'm going away, but the paraclete will come and will teach you and will lead you and will remind you. And this prompts Jesus to say, I'm leaving my peace with you. Do you see this? Jesus is constantly saying, I'm going away. I'm going away. You need to get ready. I'm going away. But when I go away, your love for me will increase, and then my Father and I will come and will dwell with you. We'll make our home with you. I'm going away. I'm going away. But when I go away, I'll send the paraclete, and he will teach you, and he will lead you, and he will guide you, and he will remind you of everything. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but I'm leaving my peace with you. And the Greek word for to leave here is the word aphemi, which literally means to let go of, to release, to give over. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but I'm releasing peace to you. And the word in Hebrew, of course, for peace is the word shalom. And this is the way Jewish people did and still do greet one another. This is their hello goodbye word. They greet one another with shalom. They part from one another with shalom. And Jesus is saying that this shalom with which he is leaving his disciples is not the same kind of peace that the world gives. This is not absence of conflict. This is not inner serenity. This isn't a positive sentiment. But this is actually peace in the sense that we become reconciled with God. That God himself is with us. That Jesus leaves us his peace. And that Jesus himself mystically, mysteriously, remains present with us even though he goes away. So Jesus is preparing the disciples with these three things. I'm going away, but as your love for me grows, as your love for me increases, my Father and I will come and will be with you. I'm going away, but as I'm going away, the Paraclete will come. And the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will teach you, will lead you, will guide you, will remind you of the things that I've told you. And finally, I'm going away, but I'm leaving peace with you. I'm not leaving peace like the world gives. It's not a cessation of hostilities, nor is it the kind of tranquility you experience when you're lying on the beach. Nothing against that. However, this is the deep peace that's not dependent on the circumstances around us, but rather dependent solely on the fact that we are loved and known by God. So Jesus winds up this portion of John chapter 14 by telling the disciples that if they understood what was happening, they would rejoice that he was going away. And this must have struck them as so strange. Jesus, you've just told us that we ought to love you. And now you're saying we should be happy that you're leaving? How does this work? Why in the world will we rejoice that you're leaving? You are everything to us. Why would you be happy? Why do you expect us to be happy that you're leaving? And this is where we find everything. Because if Jesus was not going away in the very specific way that he was going, none of this would be possible. You see, Jesus was going to the cross. And it was on the cross that Jesus absorbed all the power of sin, all the power of evil, and ultimately even death. And so while Jesus absorbed all these things on the cross, he was lifted up by God in the resurrection, vindicated as the righteous one, as the advocate, and then ascended into heaven, from which place he sends the Paraclete, from which place he comes to his disciples to dwell with them, to make a home with them, from which place he sends his peace. And so if Jesus had not gone away, had not gone to the cross, had not been raised from the dead, you remember that moving scene from Easter Sunday morning where Mary Magdalene is wanting to grab Jesus. And Jesus says, "Don't grab me, Mary. I need to go to my Father." And Mary was so confused. "Why do you not want me to grab you? I love you." And Jesus says, "I need to go to my Father." And so it was so important for Jesus to go to his Father because he was going to his Father through the means of the death of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. And so it's only because of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension that the Father and the Son come and make their home with the disciple. It's only because of the cross, resurrection, and ascension that the Paraclete comes to teach, to lead, to guide, to remind. And it's only because of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension that Jesus sends his peace to us. We're in right relationship with God. We're loved. We're marked as God's own children. Understand that the disciples were about to experience the deepest trauma and crisis that they had ever experienced in their lives. They were about to see God's own Messiah put to death. The most confusing, frustrating, maddening, terrible thing they could ever imagine was about to happen. And Jesus was preparing them for it. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, know this, that because Jesus has gone away to the Father through the cross, through the resurrection, and through the ascension, the Father himself and Jesus, his Son, are desiring to come and to dwell with us. The Paraclete, sent by Jesus, sent by the Father, is longing to come and to lead us, to teach us, to guide us, to remind us. And finally, Jesus, crucified, risen, and ascended, is longing to release his peace to us. Not the kind of peace that the world gives, but the deep peace that reminds us, that bears witness to us, that we, in fact, are passionately, deeply, dearly loved by God, regardless of the circumstances of our lives. And so as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we look around and see crisis, we look around and see pain, we look around us and see turmoil, know this, that Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended, is longing to come and dwell with us, to lead us, to teach us, to remind us, is longing to release his peace to us. And so it's my hope and prayer that each one of us might open our hearts and experience exactly what it is that we celebrate on Easter. Amen.